Pastor. We all need prayer. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee for the privilege and the opportunity of coming into Thy holy presence. How oftentimes we have sung the old hymn, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, blessed be now my Savior, I come to Thee. How we thank Thee for the accessibility to the eternal throne of God in heaven above, and into Thy holy presence through the precious blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, we bless Thee. There's only one thing to do, and it is what Thy word declares. Let us draw near. And with a full assurance of heart, having our conscience sprinkled by the precious blood of Jesus, and the washing of the water of the word of God, we enter Thy presence to seek Thy blessing. First of all, we thank Thee for our Savior. Oh, heaven, may it be that our hearts are grateful for Him above all others and above all other things. For after all, in Him and by Him and through Him alone do we have our eternal salvation and shall be forever in the glory of Thy presence through endless ages. For what He has done on the cross, what He's now doing upon the throne in glory, interceding for us, what is yet to do and will do when He comes, we bless Thee. We thank Thee we've been occupied with what He's going to do. Grant that even today our hearts may be thrilled, blessed, and our spirits comforted and encouraged as we study the Word concerning that future coming of the Lord Jesus Himself. That we pray one for another, asking Thee in the midst of all of life's burdens, the many vicissitudes that are so varied, the conditions that oftentimes prevail, whether physical sickness, physical liabilities, other problems and difficulties that face us today. We pray for all the saints. Remember them wherever they are. Grant Thy grace and mercy to them in their present need. And then we ask Thee, if it be Thy will, give healing to those that are sick. If not, give them Thy grace to bear their burden. Pray for the absent members of the class. We know this is a busy time for many. Ask Thy blessing upon them, and keep us close to Thyself till we may meet again. Now we look into Thy word. Teach us by Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the book, precious Holy Bible. May the Holy Spirit speak to us today, and our hearts rejoice to see and to view in Thy Word the most blessed person we could ever have our hearts centered upon, even Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it all in His precious name. Amen. Chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6. We finish the chapter, and we'll finish not only the chapter, but we'll be finishing the section that we've been studying from chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. For this is the climax of those great visions that God gave through the angel to Zechariah. And at the close of the vision, which we saw the last 6th vision a week ago, we have, beginning at verse 9, in chapter 6 of Zechariah, reading to the end of the chapter, the great climax. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them, or from them of the captivity, even Heldai, and of Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold, and make crowns. Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build a temple of the Lord, even he shall build a temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jedaiah, and to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. This shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. May the Lord bless and add his blessing to the reading of his word. And if you follow the outline in your lesson sheet and in your book, please, page number 11, and you have the title of what is before us regarding the climax of the visions. It is the coronation of Joshua. For what we have read brings before us an event that undoubtedly was literal that took place when Joshua was thus crowned and coronated by the Lord for what we shall see, a vision of the coming true King of Israel. Now we have an introductory remark on the page before you. The visions, they are concluded by a significant symbolical transaction representing the crowning of Israel's true king. May I emphasize, my own heart and mind needs it, and I'm sure it will help you, to emphasize that the consummation of Israel's hope is the coming again of the Lord Jesus, their true Messiah. And what we have noted in the visions, particularly the early visions, the first four visions, we noticed particularly there was the encouragement in every one of them. Someday, their blessed Messiah would come. It's a wonderful thing to realize in the prophecies that God gives through his servants. Though every prophecy mentions the trying as well as the unfortunate conditions that prevailed even then and even have since the time they were written, yet every prophecy holds out the hope of the coming of the Messiah. I remember reading an incident that was very interesting back in the days, I would say, of 1920s, when a servant of the Lord, speaking to a very high Jewish rabbi in the city of Vienna, asked him a question. Said, do you believe that you people will be back in your own land again, the land of Israel? And the old Jewish rabbi said, absolutely he believed that, confident someday the Messiah would come. Now, unfortunately, we know he did not believe that Christ was the Messiah, being of Jewish extraction. But we do know that every pious Jew would be looking for the Messiah. But the questioner asked them, well, how do you expect then you shall ever be back in your own land? Do you believe at that particular time the mandate of Great Britain was over Israel? Do you believe that you will get it back through Great Britain? And the rabbi made answer, no, he says, I do not believe we shall ever receive our land and the glory of our country by any man, but receive it just as it was given in the early days when Moses lived. God gave it to them and brought them into it. Well, that is certainly absolutely true to the word of God, isn't it? And so we can recognize every prophetic utterance that you read concerning the future for the Jew in your Old Testament prophecies held out the hope of that blessed one coming again. Let me give you an example. We studied the book of Habakkuk one season, I remember. And at the beginning of that prophecy, an unusual prophecy, it was really more of a dialogue, a conversation between the prophet and God as you study it. And in the first chapter, the prophet was very much concerned over the conditions prevailing in the land and the conditions morally, spiritually, and could not understand why God didn't intervene. And he waited on the Lord. He raised the question, really, why, Lord? It was a burden to him. He felt it. He recognized it. And then he called on the Lord, and the Lord showed him he was going to punish his earthly people. And then when he saw God was going to punish his earthly people, he went again in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to destroy them. You promised that you would preserve them. Virtually, that's what he meant when he came to God. Then God gave him a vision in chapter 2. And that vision said, this is for an appointed time, and it shall come. And when it shall come and will not tarry. Well, every pious Jew translating that scripture, not in your King James Version, but in their Greek version as well as their Hebrew version, translates it. When he shall come and will not tarry, pointing to the Messiah. And you've got to confess, whenever you find a pious Jew looking for the hope of Israel to be consummated, he knows it can only be done by the coming of the Messiah. So you have it in the prophecy of Zechariah and the closing of these visions. Here you have at the close the vision, the Messiah is coming, and when he is come, he will be crowned. Now please note in your lesson sheet, let me read verse 9 through 11, for I want you to note, here is the symbolical transaction that indicates by its symbol the meaning of the coming of the Messiah. The occasion is this. There were some men, three particular Jews that are named in verse 10, chapter 6 of Zechariah. Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, Tobijah, and of Jedaiah, who have just come from Babylon. Now we know well that the Babylonian captivity had ended. And under Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and the prophet Zechariah, there was a remnant in the land. But there were still Jews living in Babylon. The majority stayed there, as you well know from your scripture. But here are three particular men, Jewish men, coming to inquire. And when they come, you note in verse 11, they bring with them silver and gold. Now that silver and gold, please may I suggest to you, look on your lesson sheet under paragraph A, the occasion, the arrival of these three Jews from Babylon bringing silver and gold, was for the temple, which was being built in the days of Joshua. We saw that in chapter 4, that Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah, was seeking to build and rebuild the temple of the Lord. And these Jews come with a contribution toward the building of the temple. But you please note at the end of in verse 11, what they were told by God to do. The word of the Lord came through the prophet telling them, take that silver and gold, make crowns or diadems, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now look at your lesson sheet for an explanation. I would like to make an explanation. The prophet is commanded to make crowns, and the word tiara would be a more clearer indication of what is meant. Consisting of gold and silver circlets woven together, placed upon Joshua the priest. Now, when you go to Revelation 19, I want to give you an illustration as well as an explanation in the chapter 19 of the Revelation when the Lord Jesus is coming again. Let me read verse 11 with it and go through verse 12. And here you have the actual, literal coming of the Lord Jesus described when he returns from heaven to the earth. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Then note the next expression. On his head were many crowns. Now you might literally, when you think of those words, can you put more than one crown upon one head? Well, the word in the Greek text is not crowns, but diadem. Diadem. On his head were many diadems. Now, taking from the book of Zechariah, the prophecy that Zechariah is given, that when the silver and gold came, they were to take it and make a crown or a tiara with the fillets, circlets of gold and silver made. Now, may I give you the suggestion that this was common in the days of many empires in the past. the ruler of any empire, he would have a diadem with a circle of either gold, silver, and even ribbons for that matter. But every circle that was circled around the diadem indicated the kingdom that he ruled over. And in other words, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to be crowned the king over many kingdoms, not just one. That's the meaning of the diadem. And that was what Joshua was told to do, to put a crown or a diadem upon his head when these men brought the gifts for the contribution for the building of the temple. So as you look at that, recognize, 'twas not what you would expect, one crown, another crown, and another, but rather the symbolic fact that all those circlets that were woven together represented the kingdoms, the plurality of kingdoms that the man would rule over. Well, you remember in chapter 19, we didn't read down that far. You remember when he comes down, upon him is written this title, what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the kingdoms are going to be under his reign. Now, that was the symbol that God gave Zechariah through Joshua. Now, let's go on and read in verse 12 and 13 and see the explanation or the interpretation. As you read in verse 12, and speak to Joshua. In other words, get the picture before your mind. Here was Joshua. And according to the commandment of God, the tiara, the diadem, was made. And it was placed upon his head. Now, what we're going to read now is not true of Joshua. But what we see Joshua wearing this diadem is a symbol of the one who is coming, the true king of Israel and the true king of all the nations. See? And we read, thus speak to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now you note the title, behold the man. And may I say, emphasize the definite article as we try to do on our lesson sheet. The man par excellence. The man. Now, let me give you the thought. One of the most precious ways of understanding and getting the message of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is to recognize the emphasis that is placed upon the Lord Jesus. We may often ask, why did not God write one gospel giving the whole life of the Lord Jesus in one account? But he never did. You've got four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every one of them write of the same blessed person. But rather than a consecutive account of his life and of his ministry and so on, they're differently presented. And we well know some of it. Matthew presents him as the king all the way through that gospel. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the man in all the perfection of his humanity, emphasizing that humanity from beginning to the end. And we well know John, he speaks of him as being very God from the beginning to the end of the book. So when you look at the Gospel of Luke, you see the humanity of the Lord preeminent in all of its beauty and glory. And what the Lord is saying, well, if I may give you an outline, you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I believe in the Scofield Bible, you have this thought at the heading of every one of those Gospels. Matthew, behold your king. Mark, behold my servant. Luke, behold the man. John, behold your God. Let me emphasize that. It's so easy to read your Gospels and not see the great presentation of the person. In Matthew, behold your king. In Mark, behold my servant. And in Luke, behold the man in all the beauty and glory of his perfect humanity. And then in John, behold your God. For John presents him as that. Now, please note, I want you to note on your lesson sheet, and we'll take these references and go through them. Joshua as high priest could never be a king. But the prophet's eyes are open to see that God will raise up a king priest, Christ the Messiah. We'll see more about that later. But his messianic title, the branch. Now, there are four scriptures where the Lord Jesus prophetically in the Old Testament is named the branch. Go to the first one with me. Jeremiah chapter 23, going back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, right after the prophecy of Isaiah, you have Jeremiah. And in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, let's recognize one reference to the title of the Savior that was to come as being the branch. Let me read verse 5 and 6 and note these words. And you'll see that they refer to the same person, the Messiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah said, can you? Oh, may I emphasize again, look, when you read these words, you fully know, 'tis never happened yet. He has not reigned as the king. He has not reigned on the throne of David. And yet Judah is not yet saved. Not safely today does this. Well, Israel sure doesn't dwell safely today, does it? In fact, it's the hardest spot on the earth, I believe. For trouble, difficulty. Oh, beloved, please. Oh, listen. Oh, would that every pious Jew would find that the Lord Jesus was the one, though they crucified him, who was their Messiah and is yet their Messiah. But here's the prophecy. And again I say, these prophecies have never yet been fulfilled that have revealed the Lord Jesus is to be the King of Israel and reign over Israel and all the earth. And here's, you find in this one prophecy, God calls him the branch. Now go to the next reference. Well, we have it in Zechariah, two of them in Zechariah. We have one in chapter 3 of Zechariah, where we've already been in the past. But look with me in Zechariah chapter 3. And there in verse 8 of that same prophecy, we have the name there. Now please, this is again when we have Joshua the high priest, a type of that coming Messiah. And when Joshua is thus cleansed in that vision of chapter 3. But please note verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows, your companions that sit before thee, they are men to be amazed at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. I hope you notice something between Jeremiah and this scripture. In Jeremiah, to be the king. Here, to be my servant. And what a blessed joy to see those different aspects of the Lord Jesus in his person. But here you have the same title, though. The same one. He's the branch. It's a messianic title belonging only to Christ. And in chapter 6 and verse 12, you've got the third reference where we have just read. In verse 12, let me read it again. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And you've got the emphasis, without question or doubt, on Luke's gospel. The man. And Zechariah, seeing the vision or seeing the actual transaction, Joshua crowned with a tiara, was typifying, look, the Messiah's coming. And he's going to be, as you have it here, he's going to be the man above. Did you ever, let me pass this on accordingly to what we have just been saying. Let me pass this thought on. Did you ever wonder? And you find it in Matthew 2, and you find it all through the Gospels. How many times the Lord Jesus is called the Son of Man? It's his human title, so to speak. A man above all others. I guess we can agree with that, can't we? The man above all others. Incomparable. Unique. And God magnifies him and gives him, as you have in Zechariah 6:12 here, the name of the branch. The branch. Who come up out of this place. But go back to Isaiah. I think I've been covering. What this covers, as you look at that outline, is the teaching of those Gospels. Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke the man. But in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, note these words that the prophet has written. Let me begin reading in verse 1. For it also touches upon the millennial kingdom. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. There again you have a reference to the name of the branch. And what joy to recognize that was the vision that, or the actual interpretation of the symbol that Zechariah is given. And please go back, if you don't mind, to Zechariah 6, and let us look at our lesson sheet and follow the meaning and the greatness of that title, the branch. In verse 12, chapter 6 of Zechariah, now please note, right in the center, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now concerning him, that was his origin. That was mentioned next. He shall grow up out of his place. And I think the translation would be better. You've got it on your lesson sheet corrected. He shall grow up from his own place. His race, he will be of the seed of Abraham. He will be of the tribe of Judah. He will be of the house of David. Beloved, what a joy to recognize that the one who is to be the Messiah of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in all the perfection of his humanity, as supposedly is celebrated at this season of the year, is the one who came from heaven to the earth and was born in the manger of the seed of Abraham and of the house of David and of the tribe of Judah. Go with me to that reference in Micah we have on the lesson sheet. Micah chapter 5, I believe it is. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. One of the prophecies before Zechariah is the prophecy of Micah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And then after Amos comes Jonah and Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's the prophecy of his coming birth. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Please note the next words. That is to be the ruler of Israel. He is to be the ruler in Israel. Oh, beloved, I know it perhaps would be useless, but if the thought has come to me again and again of late, when I look at the conditions today and the enemies of Israel, and particularly the Arabs' attitude toward Israel, and the present situation with the PLO, against them. You get your initials mixed up. But again, look, the word of God plainly states the ruler of the world and the ruler of Israel is coming out of the Jewish nation. It's remarkable. I suppose you have noticed it. I noticed it. Couldn't help but note that Jerusalem is supposed to be the capital of the Arabic world. Don't you believe it? They may claim it. They may talk about it. But it can never be. The one who's going to rule in Israel, and it'll be the West Bank too, and all that goes along with the nation of Israel from the scriptures, will be the Lord Jesus. He shall be ruler in Israel. And then as you have the rest of the verse, beautifully setting forth his pre-existence, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, that eternal Son of God. Oh, beloved, we can only say, and we must say, that from the Word of God, the day and the moment will come when he will be the ruler of Israel. But now let's please go to our chapter and read on. Not only he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build a temple of the Lord, meaning the millennial temple. Now, this is not the temple that Zerubbabel was building, but this is the millennial, his own temple. He will build it. Now, all you need to do, and we'll never take the time to do it, it would take too long, read the chapters that are spoken or referred to in Ezekiel on your lesson sheet. Thus he can see what the coming glory of the kingdom is going to be when the Lord himself will build his temple. Well, I believe if you take your Bible, you will find in the scriptures, outside the scriptures you will find many more, but in the scriptures I think you'll find the record of 8 different temples, beginning with the tabernacle and going on to the New Jerusalem. But the millennial temple on the earth will be one that will be built by the Lord himself. And we perhaps shall see some scriptures, even the Gentiles will have a share in building it, those that are saved of that day. And his work will be to build a temple. But note, as we have in the next sentence, and he shall bear the glory. He shall bear the glory. And one can recognize, as you have it on your lesson sheet, his glory will be his in his regal majesty. He shall bear the glory of that temple. Do you remember when you read of the building of this revised temple or rebuilt temple under Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah? When it was built, as you read in the book of Ezra, the young men shouted for joy. The old men wept. For they remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple in its glory was far greater than what they had just built. But what will it be when the Lord builds his temple? The glory of it. He shall bear the glory. I don't know what it's going to be worth, but I would say this, literally and physically, I wouldn't want to put a price on it. Someone put a price on Solomon's temple, this is maybe 50 years ago, when gold wasn't as valuable as it is now. But at the present value of gold in that day, about 50 or more years ago, they estimated that the gold in Solomon's temple was worth, at that particular time of reckoning, $87 billion. He had the walls lined with gold. The vessels were all gold, as you well know. Gold, 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 a symbol of divine righteousness and glory. But what will it be when the Lord builds his temple? He'll bear the glory. You get the thought. Remember when the Lord was upon the earth? He accused the Pharisees. You see more of the gold in the temple than you do the Lord. Maybe there's a lot of so-called Christians that they think more of the building that they go to meet in than they do the Lord. But in the millennial day, he's going to bear the glory. He's going to bear the glory. And for you and for me, may I say this? The Lord Jesus today is the glory of the church. He's the glory. Well, we made the quotation at the beginning, though we were small in number, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. A dear friend of mine back in 1926, I never forget him telling me, saved by God's grace, and unfortunately had been in a very modernistic, liberal church. This goes a long way back. But the Lord saved him, but he had no fellowship. He wasn't saved in that church either, because they didn't preach the true gospel. But when he found a group of believers that knew the Lord Jesus and loved the word and met to enjoy the Lord, he joined himself to them. And one of his neighbors, a close friend, as well as an associate in the church where he had left, oftentimes derided him for going to that little group, and on one occasion spoke to him and said, Doc, he was the doctor, he said, we had over 400 at church this morning, how many did you have? And he said, you know, Brother Bramall, he said, I'd heard it so much from this neighbor that I got tired of it. And I looked at him and said, we beat you. How do you make that out, he said. That building that you're meeting, you couldn't get 100 in there. I said, we beat you. How do you figure that? I said, I'll admit, we couldn't get 100 in, but we had one person there was worth more than 10,000. I never forgot that. Well, there's the picture. There's the picture. Please let me say, frankly, you've got it before you today. Many people, they think more of the building that they go to meet in. And the Lord who said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Oh, I can think of my dear mother, thank God for her testimony. And many times when things were difficult in the gathering of the believers, problems and difficulties, she said, well, she says, I don't care what they think. I'm going to go and meet my Lord. and the joy of realizing we meet the Lord. Well, you know, the great meeting's going to be in the air. Meet the Lord in the air. I'll tell you why. You won't have anything else to look at but the Lord. You'll be surprised to see how well you and all the rest of us maybe look at, maybe in that day, but we meet the Lord in the air. And one sure thing, when you meet the Lord in the air, you're not going to look on what's down here on the earth either. It's seeing Him. He's going to bear the glory of the temple. But go on further. Not only is it bear the glory, but His autocratic rule. And He shall sit and rule upon His throne. My beloved, let me please give before you some suggestion how He will rule. All you need to do is read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That gospel of the kingdom, presenting the Lord Jesus as King. His birth, well, in fact, His genealogy comes first, then His birth, and so on, till you get in beginning His ministry. And in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, do you note an expression in that whole Sermon on the Mount, so-called? But I say unto you, he quotes from the law, but he says, but I say unto you, he's going to be the law. We'll see that later on, God willing. He's going to be ruling Himself. There's one thing in the millennial reign, men and women will have to obey Him. He will be the law. He will rule. He will rule. Now, may I say this? It's not going to be democracy. It's going to be autocracy. One man rule. And I'm sure, looking at you, that none of us today would want one man down here on the earth to rule the whole place, would we? You couldn't find one capable. But in that day, He's going to rule upon His throne. And then further as you go on, His priestly... Oh, wait a minute. Now I got something there I want to go through. That's right. Go to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. It emphasizes that. I love this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. For the context of this prophecy in Isaiah 33 also refers to the millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus will rule. But in that chapter, at the end of it, these words are wonderful. Verse 22, if you please. Verse 22. In that day, look, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Go to your lesson sheet. I've got a detailed explanation right at the foot of it. Right at the foot of the page. Let me note with you from that one verse. When Christ the Messiah reigns, He will personally head the judicial branch of His government. He will be our judge. The Lord is our judge. Now in our country, we've got these three branches of government. You've got the judicial, you've got the legislative, and you've got the executive. The judicial taking care of what should be governing the country according to the laws that people should obey to keep peace and so on. And then you've got the legislative branch, Congress, the House of Senate, House of Representatives. And then we've got the executive branch, the White House, the President. And you have those three branches of government in our own land. The Lord Jesus is going to be the whole thing. Now, let me read on. The legislative branch of His government and the executive branch of His government. Israel will say, He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is our King. He will save us. And if you came from England, like as the boy as I did, you often heard, well, we had to sing, God Save the King. Yeah, I'm premier every day in school. And before that was the Queen, and it might be today it's the Queen. But anyway, God Save the King. And here you've got, Israel will acknowledge He's the King. And though there will be others participating in His government, in the glories of the glory of the kingdom, the control of the kingdom will be completely in His hands. Let me put it this way. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a kingdom over the whole world where the ruler of it perfectly, righteously controls the judicial branch, righteously controls the poor senators and representatives? righteously controls the executive branch. Oh, my beloved, look, please let me say, there isn't a man on the earth will ever be able to do it as he will. But the joy of real life, as Joshua, as Zechariah could see Joshua crowned with that tiara, the diadem, God said, look, he's the type of the man that's coming, the king that's coming. And go down the chapter as you go in Zechariah. Let's finish it. As you go down the chapter, how beautiful to see in verse 13, please. Now note, right in the center of it. He shall be a priest upon his throne. Not only a king, but a priest. Now, may I be reminded with you, look at your lesson sheet, please, if you don't mind. Under letter H, under section 2, his priestly glory. He shall be a priest upon his throne. The Melchizedek, who is a king of righteousness and a king of peace. Go back to chapter 14 of Genesis. Here is a man. I don't know where he came from. I don't even know where he went to. But in the days of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham met him and acknowledged him. And also, it is recorded of who he was and what he was. Chapter 14, and you have these words we'd like to read only in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18 and 19, after Abraham had slaughtered the kings, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and that is the old name for Jerusalem, the king of peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and the earth. Now here you have in that one verse, verse 18, here was a man who was a king and he was a priest. Now let me point out very carefully, that never happened in the history of Israel. They never had a man who was a king and a priest at the same time. The priestly line came from the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron, we well know. The kingly heirs to the throne came from the tribe of Judah. And so a man in Israel, though he be king, could never be a priest. Or if he was a priest, he could never be a king. It was the law. On one occasion, you read it, I think in 2 Kings 16, something like that, or 26, Uzziah, one of the kings of Judah, went into the temple. He was so proud. God blessed him abundantly. But in his abundance and prosperity, the dear fellow lost his head. And he was so proud, he went into the temple to offer incense. And the priests met him. All the priests met him. Oh, Uzziah, this doesn't matter to you. This is none of your business. You're not supposed to do it. But he insisted. And while he was insisting it, God smote him with leprosy. And he was a leper to the day of his death. But when you come to the Lord Jesus on the throne, he's a king and he's a priest. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, please. I think we have a reference there. Yes, we do. Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. For right now, you know what the Lord Jesus... May I give you the thought? Right today, he is a priest. He is a priest. We have a great high priest, as Hebrews 4 tells us. But in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, know what the prophet or the apostle writes saying regarding the Lord Jesus. For this Melchizedek... Well, let me go back to chapter 6 and verse 20, where the apostle makes reference where the Lord is in heaven. Whither the forerunner within the veil is entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, as we have read in Genesis 14. And the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is not after the priesthood of Levi, not after the priesthood of Aaron. It's a greater one. He's to be a king, and he's going to be a priest. Oh, beloved, what a day that will be upon his throne. Now let's go back to our chapter, in chapter 6 of Zechariah. And we know, as you have it on your lesson sheet, through that dual office, king and peace, king and priest, you will find at the end of verse 13, the council of peace shall be between them both. In other words, he's going to rule between these two offices, king, priest. Can I give you a lovely thought? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Did you ever notice why Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold to be worshipped? The image of a man. And the reason for it, he wanted to unify his kingdom. And one of the best ways he thought of doing that was under religion. Let everybody have the same religion. That's what's got the Antichrist and the coming beast, the co-partner of the Antichrist, they're going to try and do the same thing. Every man and woman will be compelled at the risk of death to worship the beast in his image. They believe the best way to unite people is you can unite them under one religion. And the devil's going to try it and wreck it. And we know from Scripture. But here you're going to see it done perfectly. When the Lord Jesus reigns, politically, religiously, if I may put it that way, king, priest, perfect king, perfect priest, and under both those offices, the kingdom is one of peace. But may I add, he's the only one that can do it. He will. And I'm sure you say with me, Lord Jesus, why don't you hurry up and come? To realize he'll do that. And then may I please note with you, as you go on your lesson sheet, there will be peace and salvation in that millennial kingdom, definitely assured. Now in verses 14 and 15 at the end of the chapter, those tiaras, the crowns, the diadems that were made from these silver circlets of gold and silver, they were to be kept for a memorial in the house of the Lord. In other words, let me give you the thought. This undoubtedly was literally. They must have been placed in the temple of the Lord for this specific reason, to tell all the people, Messiah's coming. When he comes, he will be the king over all, not only Israel, but the earth. And his kingdom will be ruled over as a king and as a priest. And we are told here, and let me read verse 14, the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jedaiah, to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now please note the next words in verse 15. They that are far off, now here's the Gentiles, shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Go to your lesson sheet, please. We note on the lesson sheet on number 3 and letters A and B, the crowns that were made for Joshua were to be deposited in the rebuilt temple of that day for a memorial of God's promise to his people. And then the Gentiles from afar off would come and worship God with their offerings in that glorious day to come. We'll not go back to Isaiah, but there you have it in chapter 2 of Isaiah 2 and 3, the prophecy by Isaiah that the Gentiles are going to come and build. Let me ask a question in contrast. You can't get any Gentiles to go and build up Jerusalem today, can you? And build a temple for the Lord? They wouldn't do it. Neither could they, but they wouldn't do it. But when the Lord sets up his kingdom, when he has righteously judged and separated the sheep from the goats, the wicked from the wicked and ungodly from the godly, and all that are left will be true to his kingdom, those Gentile nations are going to assist in the building of his temple. My! What a joy to realize the unifying of the nations and the Gentiles toward the divine testimony in that day. The house of the Lord. When we come to the end of Zechariah, the last chapter, you find that unless the Gentiles come and worship at the day Feast of Tabernacles once a year, he'll judge them, he'll punish them, and that day there's going to be worship. Well, the greatest occupation is going to be the knowledge of the Lord in that day, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, wrote the prophet. And what a day that will be. Those that are far off, they're not going to Mecca. I was up in New York one time at LaGuardia Airport. just about evening time, about 5 o'clock, waiting for a plane. And some Arab man, and I didn't understand what the dear chap was trying to ask me. He wasn't plain in his speaking. But someone sitting nearby understood. And he was asking, which way was the east? Right in the lobby there of the airport, as we were sitting. And someone told him which way. You know what that fellow did? He took a prayer rug from under his arm, he laid it on the floor, and the next thing you know, he was bowing his face on the floor, worshipping toward Mecca. Well, there'll be no more Mecca in that day. Oh, let me give you the thought. And as you go to Jerusalem today and you see that great stone that's called the Mohammedan Mosque, the old Mosque of Omar, and right inside of it, all you see inside of it is a big, big rock, and that big rock is far bigger than the space of this room, a huge rock. And they believe that Abraham, whom they worship, sacrificed Isaac, his son, on top of that rock. But there'll be no more Mosque of Omar when the Lord Jesus comes. He's going to build his temple. And thank God he will do it. And even the Gentile nations come to help him and will do it. And what a joy. Let me read what you have on your lesson sheet on the letter C. The speaker's authority for the future promise is none other than the Jehovah of hosts. We'll not check the scriptures there. But the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. It's a divine expression of his authority, his power, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. In other words, you've got the one who's typified as being the one who's in control of conditions and the battle of conditions that he faces. He's able to. You have that title particularly when he led them into battle in the book of Joshua. He was their captain. When you go to Joshua chapter 6, if you please. Joshua chapter 6. And note with me in Joshua chapter 6. Go to verse 13 with me. Chapter 5, rather. I beg your pardon. Just before chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 13. And here was Joshua looking over the city of Jericho, trying to line up what he should do, how he should conquer it. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. May I say very frankly, plainly, this is the same person that's coming again. He met the Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah of battle. And I'm the one that will lead you to victory. I've got plans. And what a joy. We know he did lead Joshua and on. But the joy of knowing how perfectly it will be in that coming day. Now let me read the rest of the paragraph you have on your lesson sheet. Participation in that coming glory will depend upon the obedience of his people. The godly remnant of Israel will be restored, forgiven, and glorified when their hearts will turn to the Lord at the appearing of their Messiah. And their obedience will assure them of participation in the kingdom. And likewise, during the kingdom, obedience will be the condition of blessing for all. Let me read chapter 6 in the closing verse, and the closing sentence in verse 15. This shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And we can recognize the secret of that glory and the secret of the enjoyment of the kingdom and its blessings will be obedience. Well, beloved, let me just say this. You have it in Isaiah's prophecy. If they fail to obey, they're cut off individually. But one can recognize they will turn in their hearts to the Lord, that godly remnant, to obey the Lord. And everyone in the kingdom, may I say, will be under the rule and the authority of the King of Kings and the responsibility to obey his word. Now, you can't get him to do it today, can you? What a change that will be. And thank God, Zechariah was given to see by this symbolic transaction. Zechariah, the Messiah's coming. And you and I today, I think we'll take the prayer of the closing words of the Bible and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank Thee for the delightful, instructing time together that has focused our hearts and the gaze of our whole being upon the man who's coming, Thy blessed Son. Oh, how we thank Thee, He's coming again. Blessed Lord, we thank Thee. Thou art the worthy one. We shall exalt Thee in heaven when we gather around the throne above. But Thou wilt also be exalted in all the earth. Lord Jesus, we wish You would come. We long to see this earth delivered and the population of this world come under the reign of righteousness and peace, which can only come and will come by Thy return to the earth. And we who are Thy people, we're waiting to see Thee and meet Thee in the air. And we also say, even so come, Lord Jesus, and take us to be with Thyself and complete Thy purposes of redemption for the world and for the whole universe. For we ask it, giving thanks for this sight we've had today in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.